First Corinthians chapter 1, we've thus far had an introduction to the book. We spent some time in Acts chapter 18, where Paul came to Corinth, preached, spent about a year and a half there. And then we also, you know, talked about these two maps, his first or second missionary journey, the first time he was there. The second missionary journey is where the church was established. This is the third missionary journey. When he was at Ephesus, he wrote the First Corinthian letter and sent that to them. And then, as you can see, the upper passage there, the loop, he came down and comes to Corinth after writing the Second Corinthian letter. Here's a picture of Corinth and Athens, and my intention isn't to review all that. It's just to bring back to our memory what we've done. And so we've looked at the author Paul, the date, and several things that way, and a brief outline of the book. I don't think I put this chart up last week, did I? This is a picture out of my ESV. And as you begin, notice we talked about the church of God at Corinth in verse 2. But at the end of verse 2, it says, every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. It is very interesting and I think significant to notice, and that's why I took a picture of my Bible page here. You see Christ, 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 and Lord, 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 Lord. Just again and again, that is emphasized. Can you think of why that might be so from what you know of people and what you know of what's going on at Corinth? Coming out of idolatry.
They were following different men.
They're following different men. Yeah, okay. And so, you know, here, you know, this guy says that, this guy says this. He said, this is the Christ. He is our boss. He's our Lord. And I just think, I mean, this just highlighting it this way, hopefully my point was to bring that to our attention. But they not only need that lesson, we need that lesson. We get rattling around sometimes like we think we're Lord. You know, we talk, and if we're not careful, and so we got to get our heads back in the game. And that's what I think Paul's doing here, the Holy Spirit is doing here through Paul, as he calls to their attention that it is Jesus Christ who is Lord. And so that's where this starts out and will be the force of things through the book. But anyway, I'll just leave that picture up there for you. I've written down when I was looking into this in verse 3 there, Lord appears 57 times in 1 Corinthians, 28 times in 2 Corinthians. And, of course, the definition of Lord means the supreme one, the supreme authority. And so he's the boss. He calls the shots. It's his doctrine that we're interested in, not mine or yours. And so as he deals with them. Now, as we get on down through here, as we'll mention, there are going to be problems of faction. They're following different men. And the first four chapters are going to be talking about that, especially and particularly, and he's going to deal with some things about how, what's going on as far as factions, and when we get down to verse 10, what needs to be done about that. So we'll see many other things through the book as well. But as we get down to verse 4, where we left off last time, if I could get a reader verses 4 through 9, I'd appreciate it. Verses 4 through 9. Okay, Zach? Thank you very much, brother. Zach and I were interacting the other day. He was reading something. There's a guy back 150 years ago by the name of Alexander Campbell. And what happened in church history is that the gospel of Christ was put into place, and then people started leaving that. And over the course of time, as doctrines were changed, eventually it evolved into what is known as the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church. And then that divides into two, where part of it's the Eastern Constantinople and in Rome. And all those doctrines are going on through a long period of time. Well, you know, around 1,000, things are just really corrupt. There are just lots of really corrupt popes. As a matter of fact, historians have some ugly words to use to describe that. And what happens is after that, there are men within those circles who are saying, hey, man, we are way off track here. We need to reform. We need to change this church and move it in the right way. But that didn't get accomplished. You still got an apostate group. And so then what happened in England and eventually in the United States, there were people saying, no, we need to restore what was in the New Testament. We need to go back and see what it says and just follow that. And so that became known as the Restoration Movement. One of the men that was significant in doing that in the United States was a guy named Alexander Campbell, and I appreciate many of the things he said. He was a brilliant guy. I mean, he was off on a number of things. And as he got older, he had some ideas that took him astray in some different directions. But I spent all those minutes talking about that because as we look at this chart, what does this tell us? The authority is Christ. It's not some man. It's not our historical heritage. It's our Lord from heaven. And so as we open the pages of this book that's full of problems, this is the solution. Christ has to become Lord. When that happens, then those that follow the Lord try to follow where he is at. It may take me a while to sort it out and get there, but if that's what I'm committed to do, then that's where I'm going to go. I was telling Sister Mary on the way here, I'd like to sort of put this on overhead, but I won't. And yesterday at the flea market, there was a young fella at the flea market. He's probably 10 or 12 years old. And his dad and some other fellow were next table to me, a guy there by the name of Roman who sells belts. And so he's there, and this young fellow's over there next to me. And he says, why is there an Old and a New Testament? And so we talked about that a little bit and said, you know, the Old Testament was given to the Jewish people and explained a couple things. But when Christ came and died on the cross, he took that one out of the way. He put a New Testament in place and it gives us his will. And so he was appreciative of that. And he asked me two or three other questions. And then he slipped over there where his father was at. And a few minutes later, I turned over to his dad and I said, this is really a fine young man. He is a great testament to you. His attitude and his earnestness about this. And so he says, well, a lot of it's his mama. And so thanks to mama, she wasn't there. But a couple minutes later, as they were wrapping up there, he came back over and this young fellow says, what will we do when we get to heaven? I said, well, we won't be playing harps and doing the things that people say a lot of times. And I don't know a lot about what we will be doing. But what the Bible says is we will be serving our Lord there. We'll be serving God. And he started crying. He was so tender-hearted and he's just looking and he's thinking about these important things. 10, 11, 12 years old. I don't know if I'll ever see him again. I've got my number and email and those kinds of things. But here is my point. Besides that, that's just so on my mind. Is when you get this straightened out, then you can find the answers. But until we get this straightened out, we'll wander around in our own will. So here this young man is teaching me a lot. In the text that was just read, Paul gives thanks to God concerning the Corinthians. Now, for those of you who have studied 1 and 2 Corinthians before, is all the feedback and all the interaction with Paul in these two books real positive and everybody's just on board with Paul and in agreement? No, that's right. There are false teachers outside, and they are actually, you know, dissing, putting down. Hey, we're super apostles. We're above the normal apostles, is how the original language is, and there are people who are not doing what they need to do. And without going into all the details of that right now, yet Paul, I believe, could earnestly say, "I give thanks to God for the church here." Tells you he was a big man. Because it's not hard to, when people start talking bad, to let your own attitude go down. But he could give thanks to God. And you see that in the epistles that he writes. But there's much that he could have rebounded from that and gone another way. But he gives thanks to God concerning you. Why? In verse 4.
They've received the grace of God through Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Because they received the grace of God through Jesus Christ. A couple things. What does that mean, first of all? What's Paul really giving thanks for here?
Their salvation.
Okay. The second thing, and although this doesn't flesh it out, I think this is true. Fundamentally, when we talk about the grace of God, we're talking about the sending of Christ to the world, to the cross, so we can be saved. Now, there are other avenues and there are other ways that it can be used. But that at the heart of what we talk about God's grace, we're talking about his Son who redeemed us. That's what it's about. That's what God has done. And Paul was thankful for them because they were recipients of this great grace. Now, that makes me think. Is that what I think about? Of this great grace that I've received? Or maybe a young brother or sister in Christ that's got so much in the world that they're trying to fight, they're trying to get over. Can I give thanks for them because of the grace of God that they've been blessed by? They're not trying to stay down in the gutter where they're at. They're trying to grow. And it's that sometimes that's a long, slow road. And so a guy who's not a very patient guy sometimes has to learn patience. So Paul thanks God for them. And I can be thankful for folks even when they've got some things that are sort of twisted yet. I can give thanks to God for the grace that they have received, and I can pray for their progress and instruct. And by the way, that's what Paul does here, doesn't he? He's thankful for the grace they've received, and he's thankful for them, but he doesn't just say, well, fine, yeah, let's just put it on a shelf and just leave it where it's at. But this book is going to be wisely corrective, and he loved them, and many of them, I think, know that, and he makes expressions in these books that reflect that. Anything else you notice in there? Now, as we read through these verses then, in verse 5, what else does he extend from that?
They were made rich through Christ.
Okay, they were made rich. Now, these are true riches. You were enriched in him, in Christ, in all speech and all knowledge. And he may be talking about here in the avenue of spiritual gifts. That's going to be expressed here shortly, and much of the book addresses that because they're having a lot of problems with spiritual gifts. I think it is appropriate to observe that many of the letters that Paul writes, he starts out with something praiseworthy. I thank God because, you know, from you the word is being spread abroad, like in 1 Thessalonians and things like that. What is he able to commend the Corinthians about in this section, in this first half of the first chapter? Well, he got the grace of God. We saw that. Okay, they've got knowledge. They've got speech and knowledge. If we read on down here, what's verse 7 say? So that they're not lacking in any gift. You got the whole measure of these spiritual gifts there. And so he's looking for something. He said, you've been blessed to have these. You've got these. And so he's looking for something good. Again, I think that is an important thing to understand about human interaction. And I think Paul's books reflect that. And even here where it was difficult, he looked for something to build on. I'm thankful for this. And then to go forward from there. Okay. anything else about that? These are true riches. You probably heard me quote, I don't have any idea where this originally came from. Old preachers said it. There was one guy, I can't remember who it was now, before my time, who would say this at the end of his sermon. And he'd say, if you've missed heaven, you've missed it all. And another saying goes with that, no matter what it cost you, no matter what you might have to suffer, what you might have to lose, if you gain heaven, you've gained it all. And that's really where we're at here with the Corinthians. These are true riches. You've been enriched. And all the struggles of this world will seem like nothing when we're on the other side of the race. That's another study in Hebrews chapter 12. We see that great cloud of witnesses. Also notice here, let's read verse 5 and 6, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. Now, you may be able to notice on my overhead here, I wrote in my Bible, this idea of testimony means to give evidence to, okay, or evidence that's given. And so even as this evidence about Christ is confirmed in you, here Paul comes and he preaches Christ crucified. He takes the scriptures oftentimes and lays this out to give evidence and proof. How else might they know that this doctrine that Paul is teaching is from God and not simply from man?
By the supernatural, miraculous gifts that were also shown to them, and some of them
Okay. And so, first of all, by the manifestation of these miracles, that was really the purpose of these miracles. By the way, for those of you who have been praying for the study that I had with this young man on Thursday, I had another one Friday morning and went really well. I've got another one scheduled tomorrow morning. It's really encouraging. Keep praying. But that's one of the things that we talked about, because he's been exposed to a lot of that. He's probably 31 or 2. I forget how old he said. But he's been a youth director and been around charismatic stuff. And he says, I scratch my head and I see what's going on and the attitudes of some of these people and what I'm seeing. And so, I mean, we look at the scriptures and it's like the lights just are coming on. I don't know where it'll go, but I'm excited. But what we see here is these spiritual gifts were there for a while. And my friend Phil Morgan, you've maybe heard me use this illustration. We were in Sierra Leone and there was this big building going up associated with the university, and they had bamboo scaffolding all on the outside. And Phil says, that's just like the spiritual gifts, isn't it? Okay. The scaffolding is there while this is being erected, but when it's completed, you take the scaffolding away. And that's what the spiritual gifts are. And so Paul, number one, he comes and he is manifesting that this is God's word. Mark chapter 16, verse 20. The signs follow those things that were preached and proclaimed. See, the same thing in Hebrews chapter 2, the first four verses, that the purpose of those were to give confirmation to the message. This is God's message. And then also, let's see if I can find 2 Corinthians in my Bible here. In chapter 12 and in verse 12, when the Apostle Paul is being undercut by folks that are false apostles and false doctrines, and he says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. And so as he is further establishing his message and reaffirming you with his apostleship and message, he brings that to the point. How do you know? Well, this testimony about Christ, there was evidence, there was confirmation. God doesn't ask us to just believe a fantasy or to just dream up something or just to hear some testimony. The fact that God exists and the fact that the Bible is his word, he has laid on a heavy foundation of evidence so that we can be persuaded by the evidence and brought to a place of conviction and that we can know. And so in this word, he talks with them, he says, this testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. And then also the apostles had the gift of laying on of hands. So as Tommy was mentioning, they could impart spiritual gifts. And that's how these Corinthians got those as well. But he goes ahead to say then in verse 7, so that you're not lacking in any spiritual gift. And so here's where that plays in. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they were not lacking in any spiritual gift. That was full. Later in the 14th chapter, in chapter 12, 13, and 14, as I've mentioned, he's going to be talking about spiritual gifts. At the end of chapter 14, he says, if you all say that you're spiritual and you've got some other doctrine or some other things, you understand what I'm telling you. This is God's will. So you don't count. I mean, that's my terms, not how he says it. Because this is God's message. You think you're spiritual and you got something other than this message, doesn't count. But as you look at this, he says this testimony was there and it was confirmed among you. And one of those ways is through these spiritual gifts. They didn't lack any of those spiritual gifts. Now, what are they waiting for? In verse 7.
Perhaps you would look at that and think of the actual waiting for the revealing of Christ as he returns, just as those people are looking forward to that, so are we.
Okay.
That has continued throughout time. Every single one of his disciples should be looking eagerly for his return, whether it be after our death or before.
Amen.
It seems to me, and I'm brought to mind here, and I can't help it, that looking at a specific period of time when that revelation would be fulfilled and complete, and I am mindful of what Paul talked about in chapter 13.
Okay.
There is going to be a time when that supernatural knowledge direct from the Holy Spirit people,
okay,
that's going to come to an end. The supernatural speaking in tongues, that is going to come to an end. And something that is going to be complete is
okay.
going to come to supplant and replace that and fulfill that. So I don't know if this is specifically what Paul is referring to, but I can't help but think of it.
Yeah.
We're talking about that fullness of fact of the gospel that we now
have in our hands that has been preserved miraculously throughout the centuries and the millennia that we now hold.
Okay. I hadn't thought of it quite.
It's not lacking in anything when we have it.
Yeah. I think that's a great point. I hadn't thought of it quite in that way. The word that's used here for the revelation of Jesus Christ is also used talking about his second coming. Does anybody happen to know what the word revelation is in Greek? We talk about blank literature. Yeah. And all that means is revealing. That's the word that's used here. Is Jesus king right now? He's Lord and King. Are you seeing him face to face? No. But in 2 Thessalonians, he's going to be revealed in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to those that know not God and those who obey not the gospel. This revelation, he's going, the curtains are going to be pulled back. He is coming. And that, I mean, that's sort of my take on this. I really like what Tommy had to say here. But they are waiting for that. By the way, later in studying about the Lord's Supper, we partake of this until he comes again. So that's very much certainly in their set of thoughts. Okay. Questions or comments about that? And how does that help you and me? The Lord's right out there. He's on the other side of the curtains. But he's going to pull the curtains back and everybody's going to see him and confess eventually. Okay. He is there. Any thoughts or comments? Questions? That reality is helpful and encouraging to me. I don't know about you.
He's going to take out another notch
in this class. Yeah, there you go. We're not done yet. Okay. Anything else here? Okay. So as we look at verse 7, he says in verse 8, then going hand in hand with that, as Andrew says, who shall also confirm you to the end? Okay. Now, what is in verses 8 and 9, what is your assurance that everything will work out all right in the end? God is faithful. That's at the heart of this. God will do exactly what he said he would do. And that you will stand without blame. And that's because you have a particular relationship. And in verse 9, what is that relationship? We have fellowship through the Son. God the Father, this great gift, this grace has been provided that we can have fellowship in Christ, which allows us to be in fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And I think this is a beautiful verse, descriptive as he talks about their fellowship with Christ provided by God. Their calling, which we studied about in our first class, they were called into that. God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, does anybody remember how we were called?
By the gospel.
By the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. You were called through the gospel. This is God's message. That's why this message needed to be heralded. The King is here. And the King has spoken. Okay? When you think about verse 8, who shall confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be blameless? That means that you're good enough on your own, you'll make it. Matthew.
In this instance, it means the times when we have messed up and we've incurred a debt, our debt has been paid for us.
That's right.
The debt can't be held against us.
That's exactly right. And so it's not because I'm good enough in and of myself that I have earned this, but it is through this grace, this fellowship in Christ Jesus, that I have a way to have forgiveness, so that the blame of my sin, my guilt, can be removed in Christ. And so that way I can be blameless to be in fellowship with the Heavenly Father. Again, we could talk about 1 John 1, one of my go-to passages, about our walk and our fellowship with the Father and the forgiveness of sins, that as we walk in light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Christ forgives us of all sins. So there's this blamelessness and this fellowship and this partnership. And oftentimes in my personal prayers, I pray for my fellowship with God now, and that fellowship will be intact when I leave this world and enter the next. Because God will do his in us, never the problem. He's faithful. I just need to think soberly and put first things first and trust him. And when I mess up, do what I can to square it. And God is faithful, so I won't have to bear the blame of that into eternity. What a great, gracious God and message. Okay. Anything else in those first nine verses you'd like to note?
In 8, sometimes that's used to say that, you know, no matter what, no matter how you live,
yeah,
that you confirm it to the end. But it has to do with how we continue in our fellowship with Christ.
Okay. And that's a great point. If somebody was to say that, you know, sort of once saved, always saved, just that guy thing, go, how, besides this verse, would you try to counter that? Since he's writing to the Corinthians and makes this statement. It's not a trick question. Just let me answer it. Keep reading. Okay. Chapter 5 is going to be a withdrawal from a man who's living in fornication. And many of these problems, that you won't be condemned along with the world in chapter 11 and verse 32 as corrections of the Lord's Supper is made. And so you just keep reading. That's what you will find with so many doctrines. Somebody brings up this doctrine. Sometimes they're really smart people. They got some linguistic skills, and they come up with some new twist on a word, and they come up with a new doctrine. Oftentimes, if you look a few verses before or after, you'll see something that'll let the air out of it. You just keep reading. God's word comes through. Anything else? That's a really good point, Will. Thank you. That's our introductory stuff. Yeah.
Sorry, it took me a second to find this verse.
Oh, sure.
But the answer to your question, the verse I think about is in 1 Corinthians 9:27.
Okay.
It's talking about,
yeah,
Paul himself says he could be disqualified if,
okay,
he's not behaving correctly.
Yeah. Yeah.
Most people think that if anybody has out-of-jail-free card, it's Paul.
Yeah. I forget. I used to know that they make a quibble about the word disqualified there. And that the Calvinists wouldn't. And they make some quick. You got to. If you make a doctrine, you find a verse that says, look, this is not so, then you either got to say, I need to lay my doctrine aside, or I got to figure out a quibble to get around what this verse says. I mean, I'm just talking practically. Do the math. That's how it tends to play out. And so they have something. But this 1 Corinthians 9:27 is a very good passage that shows that. And some others in Hebrews chapter 6, those who were once enlightened and fallen away, it's impossible to renew them. Those in chapter 10 of Hebrews were purchased by the blood of Christ. They're stomping on his blood. That means they were redeemed, which is against God. Steve?
In the 6th chapter of this verse, where it tells them to not be deceived, is that if you live this way, okay, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
That's right.
So, as, yeah, you said, just keep reading.
Yep.
And it becomes very clear as you read through the book what he is and is not talking about.
That's right. So always remember that. Steve pointed that out in chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. It gives that. When you keep reading, and so often there'll be some light that'll shine on that. Say, oh, this will bring this into focus. So that's a tool. And so that's why we're talking about that. This passage that Matthew brought out in chapter 9 and verse 27, Paul talks about. Matter of fact, let's go ahead and turn over there. I don't want to spend long there, but there's a reason I want to connect this. In chapter 9 and verse 27, this is the end of chapter 9, the last verse, and he talks about becoming all things to all men so he might win them more. And in verse 24, it says, I run the race, you know, because the Isthmian Games we talked about, there was a second only to the Olympic Games. We run this race to win a imperishable crown. And we fight not boxing the air. We have purpose. And then he makes the statement that Matthew talked about. And it says, but I buffet my body and make it my slave or my servant, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. I will lose. Now, something I didn't do for a long time was connect the next chapter with that. And that's really why I'm stepping over here for just a second, and we'll hit that again later. What happens in verses 10 through 13, he gives Israel's history, those who started and became disqualified. He that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. You ever hear that passage? Well, if you keep reading there, you see that in verse 12 of this chapter. So that all hooks together, which is powerfully supportive to the very points I think Matthew is making here. And to verify his use of those verses is demonstrated. All right, enough sidetracking, but hopefully those will be helpful things for us. Anything else about these hello and introductory verses? Because verse 10 is going to pick up, and obviously our time is quickly away, so we're just barely going to get to touch this, but it is going to lead us into to what the rest of the first four chapters are about. Okay, let me ask one other question before we go on from verse 9. What does it mean about fellowship? Here he says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What does fellowship mean? Okay, it's a relationship. It's a partnership. It's a sharing. You know, there. I want to say this as tactfully as I can. There are folks, brethren, who take the word fellowship. They say, well, that means little eating meals together and having social activities together. And I do not believe that I can substantiate that use of the word fellowship from the New Testament. Now, I may have felt fellowship in the fact that I may provide a meal to a brother who's hungry. Now, that kind of thing, yes. This word is used to talk about James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and had a couple of fishing partners. You remember them? Peter and Andrew? And it uses this word to describe their partnership as fishermen. Acts chapter 2 makes, I think, a very stark contrast between their coming together, their studying, their working together and worshiping, and then they took bread from house to house. It makes a sharp distinction there. But there was an older man, that was his argument. He's gone now. But he was actually grandfather of a young engineer that I knew. And his whole thing, so I don't even have to defend it, I don't have to do anything. I said, they were involved with fellowship. And so that settles the issue. But I put that in there because I think it's important for us to understand that this idea of fellowship isn't just anything that we come up with. It is a partnership to accomplish the will of God. And it's not about social stuff, and it's not about eating together. And if there is a passage that reflects that, I'd be happy for you to show that to me, and I will make correction to those statements. But I'm just trying to plant a seed is what I'm trying to do here, because I haven't talked about fellowship much. Actually, that's what I'm going to talk about the next couple of weeks. Andrew.
We were actually having this conversation, me and my father and mother the other day, about this idea, a little bit about this idea, not specifically out of this context, but we're not acquaintances in the church. We don't just kind of know each other in passing.
Yeah.
And to your point, and this is very much about a partnership. Yeah. We're working closely together for the will of God. Yeah. And as a consequence of that, we happen to share meals together, and we happen to spend time together.
Yeah.
All those other things come about. But that's not the purpose. The purpose isn't just to have a social network.
That's right. Yeah.
And that's where we may
be. I mean, not to go down this road too far, but in Acts chapter 6, here are widows, Grecian-speaking widows that are being neglected at the daily serving. So there is a certain aspect there, but that's different than social meals coming together. Here are needy widows, and here's a partnership to meet the needs of the brethren. And the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Yeah, we have fellowship there, but it's not around a steak or hamburgers or something like that. It's around our Lord. So
I learned the use of fellowship.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear.
I learned the use of that word. Is it you would say
Pablo? Yeah.
Okay, so
that is common. And that's really why I'm making this point.
But the difference is, when I say fellowship, it's not just the food. That's something to do when we come together to fellowship with one another. Because whenever it is that, in my upbringing in the church, we had a fellowship, we always had a Bible. Because the purpose was going to be that we're going to discuss some scripture, even if we didn't have anything prepared before, but we knew we were going to get into scriptures.
Yeah.
There's going to be questions asked.
Yeah.
We're going to discuss things. And so I learned that use word at our fellowship. We would have a potluck.
Yeah. So that's not how most people use that. Matter of fact, in institutional circles, and I'm trying to be respectful to this, because I have a lot of respect for many of my institutional brethren. There's some things that they're wrong on. And I'm not trying to throw a blanket over and ignore those things. But there are some of them that shame me in their zeal and what they do, and I appreciate that. I just think they're on the wrong page on this. And they build fellowship halls with kitchens. And that's not for Bible study. But that's my point. Yeah. I agree. Yeah. And so all I'm trying to do is bring some clarity for us to think about. So when these things come up, now, wait a minute, I need to think about that a little bit. Because it's easy to use those terms and never even check. So this is my opportunity, since I'm out of time. And I really didn't want to start verse 10 yet. No. Anyway, we can just think about that. Any other additions, disagreements, or anything?
Yeah, for a lot of these places that have a fellowship hall or something like that, that actually what they call the sanctuary, what they call the sanctuary should be
that.
The fellowship hall.
Yeah, that.
Right? Like by resigning fellowship to just mean a social function, we actually cheapen the meaning of it.
Exactly. We do.
Because the fellowship that we have in Christ is so much more than that.
Yeah.
Right? Like that's what it's all about.
That's right.
So that should be the focus, yeah. Right? And then the social is a benefit that he gives us.
It's a byproduct.
Our fellowship in him.
Yeah.
Right? And so like if we're saying, oh, that's just our fellowship, well, we've cheapened the whole meaning of it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because yes, you're right, we're in the fellowship hall right
now. Yeah. There's another word for the Lord's Supper sometimes that's used. What is it?
Communion.
That's the word that's used. It's the word fellowship in chapter 10, describing this matter of the Lord's Supper. That you said. And we are in a fellowship hall, but it's not got a stove and refrigerator in it. It's not that kind of a fellowship hall. It is a place where we gather, and it could be under an oak tree. Because we're having fellowship. And in that, we're having fellowship with our Lord. Chapter 10 is really going to focus on that. That we are one. Because we are one in Christ. By the way, here in chapter 1 and verse 9, this great grace that they've been blessed by, that Paul prays them for, down in verse 9, you've been called into fellowship with Christ in God. All right, I think it's a quarter after, so is that right?
You have 30 seconds.
Actually, I only have 18 seconds. This atomic clock.
I was just going to introduce one other related.
We got 5 minutes left. We got
5 minutes. Yeah.
Hospitality. Oh yeah,
that's the other thing that people commonly think of as, or yeah, maybe references fellowship, which is really, yeah, actually hospitality.
Yeah,
that goes, that is a, related.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. Now, you know, we do share in those things, but as we try to look at biblical terms and use and concepts, that's what we're trying to clear up, because sometimes our add-ons in thinking actually blur the reality and cheapen, as Rachel said, the blessedness of what God did deliver. So we get over talking about the Lord's Supper. We'll talk some more about fellowship and communion and things of that nature and our participation. And obviously in chapter 11, they had butchered that. And so those corrections are going to be made. Anything else there? Okay. Well, since we do have a couple minutes, in verse 10, he is going to start now, and through the first four chapters, he says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." And then he's going to say, "I have been informed by those of Chloe's household." This is a plural here, so it wasn't just this lady Chloe, and it's a feminine ending there. So it's a woman of her people. That's how we might say it. Chloe's people have said, "Look, this stuff's going on." Now, a couple things, I'm going ahead and introduce this because I want you to think about a couple things between now and next week, and we'll talk about that. Why is this not gossiping? Here's a report coming from Chloe's people over here to Paul. There's nothing here anywhere that indicates, that this is gossip or this is wrong. So I want you to think about that question between here and next week. Why is this not gossip? And what is the difference between this and gossip? I think that's an important thing to note. A brother back many months ago asked me about someone, and he's just concerned about him. And the person who asked me about this, I mean, it's my evaluation. I think they're as good as gold. And their intention was 100% wonderful concern. But afterwards, he was sort of apologetic. I'm not trying to gossip or tear. It wasn't have anything to do with it at all. So we had a discussion about that. Okay. So I want us to think about that. Why is this not gossip? Okay? I don't want to answer it now. Okay. I want you to think about it. Okay? And we can discuss that because it's an important thing. Especially in small communities where vibes relate to everybody. It's a problem in cities too. But oftentimes in small communities where everybody's related to everybody, everybody knows everything about everybody, whether it's true or not. And so it's a big problem you have to deal with. And sometimes it is a snake that is hard to kill, frankly. So, Will, do you have something?
No.
Oh, okay. He's we are kin. He's fidgeting. I fidget. I can't sit still. He what happens really is we're both old. We ache a little bit, so we have to move around. Okay.
I have a question about verse 10.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Being united in the same mind, the same judgment, and having slightly different views.
Okay.
On certain things.
Well, we're not going to talk about that this morning. In 1.5 minutes. Have you ever heard about being saved by the bell? That'll be a good thing. We'll talk about that next week. Okay. But we have a minute, and we can't do justice to that. There is a difference. And I will suggest in this book we'll see a difference. And in Romans chapter 14, we will see a difference. Okay. First thing, something has to be lawful. Okay, so that's going to be at the heart. Talk about in chapter 6, for a thing to be profitable or expedient, first it has to be lawful. So there are some various things. But this verse is loaded with stuff, and so that's why I'm not going down that road yet.
So then your answer again is just to keep reading.
Yeah, keep reading. There you go. Exactly right. That's a great question. Bring it up next week. And I feel my throat's getting a little scratchy. I mean, have to have Andrew teach class next week. No, but appreciate it. Okay, our time is gone. Anything else there before we close? That is a great question. And what we're getting ready to step into here is very practical. And unless attitudes are right, very difficult to achieve. But when attitudes are what the scriptures go ahead and describe, we get there. That's a difference. Okay. God bless. Thank you.